I'm going to read a passage from the Bible, from the book of Galatians. I know some of you like to turn to it to read it. Other people just prefer to listen. So if you are wanting to turn to it in your own Bible or one on the pew, it is the book of Galatians and chapter 2. We're in the New Testament, and I'm going to read from verse 17. Galatians chapter 2, and I'll read from verse 17. Just while you're finding that, I'll give you a little bit of background to the book of Galatians. There is a church in a place called Galatia, which is really an area, and what we would today call Turkey. And some people have gone to that little church, and what they're telling them is that in order to be right with God, they need to fulfill the Jewish ceremonial law in the Old Testament. Paul is writing to them to bring them back to the gospel, to that which the Lord Jesus did. Now, we humans have got a problem. In fact, we've got rather a lot of problems, haven't we? But let me focus on one of them. In fact, this problem is probably the root cause, certainly the root cause of all the others. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's just spend a moment to think through what I have just said. You might be thinking, well, I'm not all that bad a person, but bear with me. Have you ever disobeyed a parent? Well, I think we all have. Have we ever borne false witness? That means, have we ever lied? We have. Have we ever murdered? No, of course not. Well, people have been in this pulpit who have. And sometimes we hate people so much. It's only want of opportunity that keeps us from that conviction. Furthermore, the Bible teaches that sin is not just a list of bad things we do. It's actually a corruption of our hearts. It's a disease which kind of eats away at us, and it kills us in the end. And the solution to sin is really what the communion table is pointing us to. In John chapter 3 verse 16, which I know an awful lot of you don't even need to look it up, because some of you know the Bible so well. But it's probably the most famous verse in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And for 200 years, people have come into this pulpit, and they may not have preached on that verse week after week after week, but that is the message that they've been preaching. And we call it the gospel. Now, you might think gospel is a style of music. It's something better even than a big choir singing a lively music. Gospel means good news. Gospel. And the good news is that even though I have sinned and broken God's law, I've disobeyed parents, I've lied, I've stolen, I've not murdered, but I have hated, and lots of other things besides. Even though I've done all of that, God has found a way to forgive me. God has found a way to let me into his heaven, which I don't deserve to enter. And what some of the folk at Galatia are being taught, or rather were being taught, is that they can be right with God by being good. Now, I actually think that's what most religions around the world teach. I think it's what some churches teach as well. And this is basically it. Try and do more good things, and that will cancel out the bad things you've done. So if you've done some bad things, and we all have, it doesn't really matter, because do lots and lots of good things, and the scales will alter. But what if all the good you've done doesn't outweigh the bad? Now, let's just imagine that I get a letter through my door tomorrow, which would be unlikely because I think I only get my post once a week. But anyway, it comes tomorrow, and it's from the Crown Prosecution Service, and I have been found to be speeding, and I need to go to court to be punished. And I'm probably going to get 3 points on my licence, and I'll probably have to pay a fine, I'll have to pay the costs, and so on and so forth. Now, what if I were to go to court and say to the magistrates or the judge, yes, I am guilty of speeding. However, that same day, I put some money in a charity box. That same day, I helped Ethel Hubberthwaite cross the road. That same day, I phoned somebody up who was feeling lonely and invited them round for tea. In fact, I could go on and on and on with a long list. In fact, the magistrates would shut me up in the end because there's a long queue of people waiting to come in and be sentenced. And none of that would make any difference to the conviction. If I'm guilty of speeding, then I'm convicted already. So the good we do can't cancel the bad we do. Well, some of the folk at Galatia are also being taught that if they perform such a ritual or another ritual, for example, perhaps ceremonial washing of the hands before they eat, not eating with unbelievers, perhaps avoiding pork and the rest of it, if they do all of that, then God will look upon them and be really, really pleased. But what if even performing religious rituals doesn't cancel out sin either? Now, we don't perform many rituals in this church. It's a congregational church. But what if somebody in this coming week would go to church 3 times on a Sunday, who can imagine that, and go to a prayer meeting, and go to a Bible study, and they go to all the meetings of the church, and they get themselves baptized, would that be enough to please God and cancel out the bad things that they've done? No. No. You see, God's standards are always higher than ours. Now, when I look at my life, I think, I'm not that bad a person. And yes, I did something wrong there, but there was a good reason for it. I hated that person and I wanted him dead, but this is what he did to me. And I did steal, but that person never really needed it anyway. I put it to good use. I came from a damaged home. That covers a multitude of sins. I tend to look at my life and think I wasn't all that bad. But what if God has a higher standard? What if he is concerned with every little thing which goes wrong? Well, this is when we come to our text. He says in verse 17 of Galatians chapter 2, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And this evening, I'd just like to look quite briefly at those last couple of ideas which the Apostle Paul wrote here nearly 2,000 years ago. First of all, he gives a wonderful explanation of the gospel, the good news. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, does anyone love you enough that they would be prepared to lose their life that you keep yours? You might think of a parent, you might think of a friend, perhaps a child. But here we have Paul saying that the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of the Son of God, whom he describes in verse 20, loved Paul so much, gave himself for him. And every Christian can make that claim. That God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, loved us so much that he gave himself for us. And we've had communion this evening, and I read from Isaiah the prophet, and there we have the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth and giving himself up to death on a cross. He never broke the law. He never broke Caesar's law. He never broke the Jewish law. He never broke God's law. And yet he was condemned as a lawbreaker, that we who have broken the law need not die, need not be punished, need not be sentenced to an eternal separation from God. And this beautiful expression of the gospel is a stark contrast to those false teachers who are saying things like, you must do X, Y, and Z to be good enough for God. You must do A, B, and C to be good enough for God. Paul is saying here, nothing that we do can impress God enough to let us into heaven. We stand condemned. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. But God has found a way to bring us back. And it doesn't involve you trying hard. It doesn't involve you doing X, Y, and Z, or A, B, and C. Our salvation is based upon what Jesus Christ did. And because of that, we can be right with God. He says in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. What does grace even mean? Well, we might think of somebody being graceful. That usually refers to either what they look like or how they walk or how they dance. We're not thinking of that here. Gracious means to be generous when the recipient doesn't deserve it. Grace means to give something that is not deserved. It might be that in your household you gave and received Christmas presents in the last few weeks, but sometimes people will give a present because they're either expecting one back or they got one from you last year and were caught out. So it's a bit of an exchange. But grace means giving a gift even to somebody who can't give anything back. God is so gracious that he gave us his Son. God is so gracious that if we believe the message of the gospel, he forgives everything that we have done. Now, when we believe the gospel, of course, we repent of our sin. We want to change. We want to be different. We don't want to be characterized by selfishness, by stealing, by disobeying parents, all the things we have done. And some of the false teachers at Galatia were saying, yes, you've got to believe, but you've got to do lots of other things as well. And Paul is saying, I do not set aside the grace of God. The kindness, the undeserved kindness of God. It's not a little extra. It's not a luxury. If you don't have the grace of God, you have nothing. If you don't receive the forgiveness of sin by the grace of God, you're simply not forgiven. Imagine there are two people. One is sitting there and one is sitting there. The one over there thinks, if I work hard and try hard and do my best, I will have done enough for God to love me and to forgive me and let me into heaven. The person sitting there says, I know I haven't done enough to please God. I know I can't do enough to please God. But I also know, because of that, he lets me into his heaven free of charge. That person knows grace. That one does not. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If righteousness, being right with God, comes through keeping the rules of God, then why did Jesus die? Again, let's go back to our little communion service. Isn't it a strange thing we just did? We each had a little tiny piece of bread. Didn't make any of us full. And then we drank non-alcoholic wine from the tiniest, tiniest thimble-sized cup. And we do it twice a month. But we do it because elsewhere in the Bible, we're commanded to do it, to be reminded of the death of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not reminded of that death just because we want to feel sorry for him. We don't just do it on an anniversary like we might for Grandma. We do it because when Jesus died upon the cross, he bore our sin. My mother died a couple of years ago. I was sad at the time. I guess I'm quite sad now. But she didn't bear my sin. Only one could do that. One who had never sinned himself. We call him Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing here, if you think you're good enough for God by keeping God's law, by being devout, by being a nice person, then what was the point of Jesus dying on the cross? What's the point of him bearing our sin if we think we can bear it ourselves by being good? So the whole point of what Paul is writing here to the Galatians is, let's get back to basics. Forget this new teaching that you've heard. And don't forget why Jesus died. He died in order that all those who trust in him might be forgiven and made into, given a right relationship with God. You know, many people find the gospel deeply, deeply offensive. Did you know there's over 50 countries in the world where you're not allowed to own this book? There are more countries around the world that if you were to read it aloud in public, the police would take you away. We don't live in that kind of country, and I'm glad of it. But there are plenty of people who would find it deeply offensive. When I preach upon that passage, the passage is saying, you are not good enough for heaven. You are not capable of reaching God's standard. And we find that offensive because it challenges our pride. We think we are better than we truly are. In fact, we're not. But that's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to the world to save people. By dying upon that cross, by bearing our sin, by bearing our blame, God in his grace says, you can be right with me. We can be friends again. I can be your father, and you can be my child. Before I close, let me read just a little more from Isaiah. Isaiah was a man who lived 700 years even before Jesus came. And God's Holy Spirit showed him that Jesus would come. Now I read a little bit of Isaiah as we took the bread and the wine, but let me read to you a little bit more. Sometimes I read this and I get upset. And yet I also feel very, very happy knowing that he's talking of Jesus and he did all of this for me. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's why Paul says to the Galatians, did Jesus die in vain? Do you think you're good enough before God? Or do you not need the kind of rescuer whom Isaiah prophesied? In closing, let me read again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him. On who? On Jesus. The iniquity of us all. We're going to close in a moment with a hymn. And it's 582. Now, about 150 years ago, we had a Prime Minister called William Gladstone. I don't remember him, but I do quite like him. Now, William Gladstone said, this was the best hymn in the English language. Now, to be fair, there's quite a lot have been written since that, but I still think he was probably right. You see, this hymn is saying very poetically what Paul was saying to the Galatians in chapter 2. In verse 3, it says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour. Or I die. If you can understand what this hymn means, if you can understand what Paul means in Galatians chapter 2, you have understood Christianity, real Christianity, Bible Christianity.